ladies, reminding us of God's love and the fact that we have an intercessor praying for us. Jesus is forever interceding on our behalf. I want you to turn to Ephesians 6 tonight. We're going to continue and finish up the Fulfilled Family series. And we've been preaching on those, talking about the foundation has to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and also the husband's responsibilities, and the wives' responsibilities, and the children's responsibilities. Tonight we want to end up by talking about the parents, the role of the parents, both of them, and it involves the children too, obviously. We go back to Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 1. We are reminded of the things that we've already talked about and something that we'll deal with tonight. He says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. As I said last Sunday night, it's just right. Whatever's right's right, and that's why we ought to do what's right. If it's right, it's right. And so, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. God blesses that attitude. And then he says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We've heard that many, many times over the years, but it's good to be reminded of what God is saying here and the responsibility that we have as parents to make sure that our children are reared properly and raised in the love and admonition and fear of the Lord. Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world. That's one of our tasks, is to be sure that our children are not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that is what that is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And then Ruth 4:13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. Now notice what happens here. This is where the children are actually given to us, and it's from God. And when he went in unto her, the Lord, do you see that? The Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. You see, the Lord is involved in that. You're wonderfully and marvelously created. And so we have children. We're responsible for those children that God has given us. And what God is saying in chapters 4 through 6 is, as Christian parents, we're to be different from those of the world. As born-again believers, our philosophy of parenting should be based squarely on the perfect Word of God. Who gives the standard? God gives the standard. We don't look to the world for our standard. And yet, I find in preaching the truth of the Word of God, there are a lot of Christians that don't want it. But we should be listening to the Bible, the Word of God, as our standard. Go by it. If we don't go by it, the next generation is gone. And I'm almost afraid that that's what's happened to us in our society today. People say, well, it won't happen here. It just won't happen in America. My friend, it will happen in America. It is happening in America. Did you know that years ago, Russia was a Christian nation? Would never believe that, as atheistic as they are today. Would you believe there was a time when China was basically Christian? Back in the days of great missionaries like Hudson Taylor, China bloomed for God. We go over there and see how popular God is now and see all the communistic atheism that they have in China. If it can happen in there, in Russia and in China, it can happen in America if we don't rear our children the way they should be raised. I personally have a great heritage. My grandfather was a Baptist preacher. He founded a church that's still going on out in the country close to Bonham, Texas. And then my uncle was called to preach. And I think sometimes my daddy had that ability, but he never really sensed the call. But he was a great Bible student and teacher, and I was reared with that. And now I've been called to preach. I'm hoping somewhere along the way, maybe one of my grandchildren might be called to preach. If God won't take a boy, I'll take the girl. No, I don't think I'll do that. But I have a great heritage, and I'm thankful for that heritage tonight. I would not be standing here before you, I don't think, if I hadn't had such a wonderful heritage, a godly mother and daddy, a godly grandmother and grandfather who loved the Lord, and I haven't gone back far enough to know about my other ancestors, and to be honest with you, I really don't want to. But we can sit by very idly and just let it go on, but we have to understand that God gives us our children. You say, well, we don't have any children anymore. Can we leave? Well, how about maybe learning something tonight you can tell your children to not make some of the same mistakes you might have made with your children. And learning those things that can be carried out and shared with other people. God gives children to us. Psalm 127:3, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. It's a reward that we have children to love. They did a survey some time back, and in the survey of adults who had children, 70%, believe it or not, said that if they had it to do over again, they would not have children. 70% in that particular survey. Now, I know surveys maybe sometimes have a little bit lacking in them, but it's astounding that that would even come out. In an article in Newsweek, there was the National Organization of Non-Parents that they talked about. We've heard of NOW. This is N-O-N, non. The National Organization of Non-Parents. How many of you heard of Hugh Downs, the newsman that used to be on TV all the time? He was one of the founders, along with some others, of this particular organization. They just believe it's better if you don't have children. I don't know what they would have thought if their parents had thought that, but at any rate, that's their position. So we need to raise people, parents, our children, who are heritage of the Lord, by God's principles, and if we don't, we'll have chaos. In a Houston police department, they passed out a leaflet, and the title of it was How to Ruin Your Children. How to Ruin Your Children. And they said it was 99% effective. If you did this, you could ruin your children. Number one, and I'm going to give you a number of these things tonight as practical things. Begin with infancy to give the child everything he or she wants. Begin with infancy to do that. Number two, when he picks up bad words, laugh at him or her. And this would go either way, you understand that. Never give him any spiritual training. Never give them any spiritual training. Wait until they're 21 years of age and let them make up their own mind. Don't bother them before that. Number four, avoid using the word wrong. It may develop a serious guilt complex. Maybe that explains my guilt complex. I don't know. But my mother was always, or daddy, the one pointing out if it was wrong, it was wrong. And they'd say, that's wrong. Don't do that anymore. And I'd say, yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. I guess people still say that. I don't know. I don't hear a lot of that anymore. But it sure does thrill my soul when some child says, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, that kind of thing. I think it's still important to have that kind of attitude. Avoid using the word wrong. And then pick up everything he leaves lying around, or her, so he'll be experienced in throwing responsibility usually on somebody else. Just go ahead and pick up after them, and they won't be responsible. A quote by Paul Meyer, who was a Christian psychologist and also a medical doctor, and he says he wanted to show the tragedy of the kinds of children that we have in our society. And here are his principles, and primarily to moms here, for rearing those children. Number one, spoil him, give him everything he wants that you can afford. These are the negative aspects, the tragedy of the kind of children we have in our society now. Number two, when he does wrong, nag him, but never spank him. I still believe the Bible teaches spanking. And some of you do, some of you don't. If you read your Bible, you do. Number three, foster his dependence on you so drugs or alcohol can replace you when he's older. Make him totally dependent on you for everything. And then when they get older, they'll say, well, mom's not around, so I'll go to alcohol, I'll go to drugs and use those. And then protect him from your husband and all those other mean teachers, men teachers, who threaten to spank you. We used to have a red-headed Irishman coach principal. Son, he didn't have any trouble in the school. He just didn't, and if he did have it, it didn't last very long. Because he would bend you over in his office, let you touch your toes, bring back that paddle with three holes in it, and come after you. And if you flinched, he'd add a lick. Coach John B. J. Oh, he was cruel. He was mean. He was awful. I probably missed four or five great whippings I should have gotten from him. But I do remember one I got from him. I remember that he said, "Do you want to be expelled or do you want to go? You want me to give you three licks?" And I was afraid of him. My good buddy and I had jumped out of a window and got in front of the line going to the school cafeteria. You know, we were really hungry that day. We were finished. And so we wound, somebody ratted on us, and we wound up in his office. And Larry McGowan said, I'll take the licks. And he looks at me, and I said, I'll go home. I went home, and so help me, my mother whipped me, made me walk back to the school, and he whipped me after that and added a couple of licks to the ones I'd already been scared of. But I'll tell you what, now you listen to me. I didn't jump out that window anymore. I didn't run jumping in front of the line anymore. I never even thought about it anymore other than say, that is not beneficial. So, you know, we can do that. And then make all of his decisions for him. Since you're a lot older and wiser than he is, and he might make mistakes and learn from them if you don't. And then criticize his father openly so your son or daughter can lose his own self-respect and confidence along with that for his father. Just do that. Always bail him out of trouble so he will like you. And besides, he might harm your reputation if he gets a police record. Sometimes it would be best for him to get a police record. You say, I just can't believe that. Oh, yeah, it would be. And you're never, if you don't ever let him suffer the consequences of his bad behavior, then he'll think he can get away with that bad behavior the rest of his life. And then when he gets older, it's going to be a whole lot worse than if they're a juvenile delinquent and get in trouble. But always step in and solve his problems for him or her so he can depend on you and run to you when the going gets tough. Then when he's older, he still hasn't solved his problems, and he can continue to run maybe to heroin, to alcohol, and those other things. Number 9, just to play it safe, be sure to dominate your husband and drive him to drink if you can. Number 10, take a lot of prescription drugs yourself so that taking non-prescription drugs won't be a major step for your child. Wow. I'm just quoting somebody else, but I think there's a whole lot to be considered there. Now, we want the Bible standard, amen? That's what we should want. God said it. That's what's right. We need to go by the Word of God. And I know it's not popular, but it's the right thing to do. In Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, these verses, he's dealing with that, and he talks about adults, too. And he talks about the attitude of adults, and he talks about the action of adults. The attitude is to honor God. The action is to obey God. Now, if that's what we ought to do, then it's something that our children ought to do. I would get on to my children quicker for their wrong attitude than for a wrong action. Because the wrong attitude's always going to lead to more wrong action. Get the attitude straightened out first. The spiritual standard is no different for the children. And the devil says something like this, you're just a teen, don't take it too seriously. Don't take it too seriously. And the devil will get that in your mind if you let him do that. But the Bible says, teenagers, boys and girls, you're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit if you're saved. Controlled by the Word of God, not your feelings, and love the Lord, the Bible says, with all your heart, with all your might, with all your mind, with all your soul, love the Lord with all your strength. That's what the Bible says we should do and our children should do. Now, when children get old enough to make a conscious commitment, they need to do it and they need to be told how to do it and pointed to the Word of God. There have been many young people in the Bible who had standards. And you don't have to sow a bunch of wild oats. That's a lie of the devil. said, well, it's just normal. It's natural. I've got to sow my wild oats. No, you don't have to sow your wild oats, because I want to promise you they grow. They come up and you'll face them again. But be like Samuel and David and Josiah and Esther and Solomon and Timothy. What's wrong with being like that, like young Timothy, and serving the Lord? Now, as parents, we have to learn to work with our children and our grandchildren and work with them so that they become an obedient child. Teach them to obey. Teach them to obey. Listen, sometimes you have to break their will. You got to break their will. They are stubborn. They're unruly. You say, I can't control them. We had one of our ladies years ago, Life Action, a revivalist group, came through our city, and they had a great revival among some churches there. And then they had some sessions with the parents about their children, and this lady was impressed with what they said, and she had a son that was just belligerent. He wouldn't mind. He you could whip him. Wouldn't make any difference, whatever. And they said, what you need to do is you've got to break his will. And guess what she did? She broke his will. She had to whip him pretty hard and whip him pretty long. But finally, he broke and started crying, started weeping. And Jim Zorns is working at Joshua in a church right now. You all know who I'm talking about. Jim Zorns, pretty good guy now, isn't he? But boy, she had to break his stubborn will. And sometimes we have to do that. We have to work with our children to be obedient children, teach them to obey. And here's one thing you need to drive into their mind. Teach them there are consequences. If I've heard my wife say that once, I've heard her say it 1,000 times to our children and grandchildren. There are consequences to your choices. And believe you me, there are consequences in all of our choices. And if we don't teach them to obey, they'll be a grease to you. Proverbs talks about this. I don't have time to go through every one of those verses, but a grief to a mother, a rebel to a father, a sorrow to a father, disaster to his home, disgrace to his parents. To sum it all up, Proverbs 29:15, the rod and reproof give wisdom. How many of you believe that? Say amen. That's the Bible. The rod and reproof give wisdom. Oh, I know they'll scream and holler and act like you're just killing them. But you're really not. You're not killing them. And if you don't believe in doing that, just take it up with God. I'm not going to argue with you about it. I know what the Bible says, and that's what I'm going to believe. Now, if you want some shame, don't do it. Don't do anything. Liberate them to do their own thing. They started those classrooms many years ago where they just said, we're not going to stop them. We'll just let them wander around the room. And we don't want to inhibit them at all. If they want to dive in there and put their hand and kill a goldfish, well, they just need to learn that's who they are. And that's good education and a number of other things like that. No, I think we need to do what the Bible says in doing that. Now, he teaches us in verse 4 that the parents are the authority. And we are called as Christians, as I said, to live differently. Paul was writing to the people of his day and writing to us too. Well, what was it like in his day? Well, it was sort of like it is today. They had a high divorce rate in that area, and through the Roman Empire also, they had adultery that was prevalent everywhere and many other similarities and parallels to what we have in our land today, in our country today. The Romans had something they called a law called Patria Potestas. That literally means the father has power. And that was the way it was with the father. He had great power. He could actually sell his children as slaves. He had that power, and the law would never say anything about it. He could punish them with the death penalty during that time because of that law, and nothing would be done about it. And it could be done without a court of law. He could decide that. Reminds me a whole lot of the Muslim faith today and some of their stuff. But a child back then, it could be born and brought to his father's feet, and the father could look at that child, and the father could say, accept the child and they'd take the child home, take it back to the home. But all the father had to do was to look at that child back in that day because of that law, and all he had to do was just simply say, I'm going to walk away. And when he would walk away, they would throw the baby away. Can you imagine that? Well, we do that in abortion. The same cotton-picking thing. The same category of all of that. It's the same as abortion. Now, I can't imagine people not wanting children. But there are unwanted children out there. And some of you, as foster parents, are taking care of some of them right now. Now, the number one reason children in foster homes, you'd think it's divorce, but it isn't. That's not the number one reason. It is not because they're widowed. That's not the reason for it. And it isn't because they're separated from their husband or wife or whatever it is. But the reason for most children in foster homes is they have two parents that do not want them. They just don't want them. How sad is that in our country and a violation of the Word of God? Now, parents, we're the key. You just got to admit that you and I as parents, and in some cases grandparents, and those who have the responsibility over those children, however we may have them, our responsibility is to give them a loving environment, and that environment should be an environment of discipline. And then there should be accountability. Accountability. That has to be there, both of those things. An environment of discipline and also accountability. Now, here are some crucial factors, they say, that will prevent delinquency. Listen to it carefully. And I give you these, and if you don't, you won't have time to jot them down, but buy the CD and if you want to get these down. But number one, father's discipline. This is to prevent delinquency. Father's discipline. Be firm. Yes, be fair. And listen, dads, be consistent. Be consistent. If you're not consistent, you're going to drive them crazy. They don't know what's going on because you're not consistent in it. And then number two, the mother's supervision. Must know where they are. You should know where they are all the time and what they're doing. I've suggested to you that you don't let them date until they're 21, and if they do, you go with them. That way you'll know exactly where they are. And I don't think that teenagers like that, but that may be a little bit of a stretch, but I tell you one thing, you ought to know where they are, amen? And you ought to be checking up on them. My mother had, I just don't know how she ever did it. I remember one night I heard her call my name, and I thought, how did she know I'm where I am? But, brother, she knew. She knew I'd hitchhiked. She knew how I got there. She knew the guy I was with. She knew I shouldn't have been with that guy. And I went home with her. And I was glad. To this day, I praise God that my mother kept tabs on me and knew where I was. There's no telling where I'd be. But you need to be with them as much as possible. And then the father and mother's affection. Moms and dads, grandparents too, they need to see love demonstrated between father and mother. I know some of you guys think you've gotten over kissing your wife. You ought to get over not kissing your wife. You ought to give her a big smooch and a big hug right in front of the kids. Amen? Do it. And they'll say, hey, daddy loves mama, mama loves daddy. And that'll have a good impact, a positive impact on them. And it ought to be that way. And don't care too far, but you know what I'm saying. See love demonstrated between father and mother. And a family should have a cohesiveness to it. You can do that by spending time together. This idea of she goes on vacation over there and he goes on vacation over here and so on and so forth. No, you need to be together as a family if at all possible. And many, many other times, spend time together with your family. Dads, don't be too busy to spend time with your family. I warn young preacher boys, when you get in the ministry full time and you have so many things on your mind and so many things pressing you and that success syndrome and wanting to build the biggest church in the world and all of that, don't neglect your children. Don't do it. Don't put your children on the altar of sacrifice just to have a big church somewhere. You have to work at it and do it very carefully. Time spent together. Now, he says, provoke not our children. Don't provoke your children. How do you provoke them? How can you provoke your children? What are some of the ways? One way is to overprotect the children. Some parents overprotect the children, and the minute they get away, they hit 18, get out of the house, buddy, they just go wild. I think you have to let them be who they are and guard that and watch that very carefully. But there is such a thing as overprotecting your children. You know, you won't let them go squirrel hunting because you just know they're going to get killed, you know, and that kind of thing. If you're not careful, you will say, well, you can't go swimming with the guys because I just know you're going to drown. And negative attitude and many other areas that are like that, overprotecting them, fencing them in too much. And here's one, never trusting them. You got to trust your children. Now, if they violate that trust, then you make them earn it back. And you say, you know, give me the keys to the car. I told you to come in at 10. You came in at 11. Give me the keys. Oh, Daddy, I'm sorry. Well, I'm sorry too, and I forgive you. But can I have them next week? No. You're going to prove yourself and prove to me for a while that you're trustworthy, and then you'll get them back. You got to do that. And so, but we need to trust them. And then, parents, listen to this one. Oh, please listen to this. Showing favoritism in the family. God pity you if you do that. That is the wrong thing to do. That's Jacob and Esau. But it's a wrong thing to do. Parents say to one child, Johnny, why can't you make good grades like Billy does? What's wrong with you? You dumb? You talk about really encouraging and helping a child. That'll really do it. Let me tell you, not everybody is a giant intellect. Not everybody has those abilities. There are certain learning curves, and I think you ought to get all you can out of their brain, however, whatever their brain's like. Get all you can out of it, but don't be comparing one child with another child. Say, oh, yeah, he's an athlete. Why don't you go out for football? I'm not interested. I'd rather play a flute. You want to play a flute? You're not a man. Oh, yeah, I'm a man. I want to play a flute. I want to play a saxophone in the orchestra at the school or something. And don't try to put them in your capsule of what real success is. And some parents are always pushing and pushing and driving their children for accomplishment until they almost resent it and hate it. There's got to be a certain amount of that done, pushing for achievement, but you can overdo it. And you must be careful to have that balance. And some parents, I've noticed, want to fulfill the goals that they did not reach through their children. They want them to be a better athlete so they can be the quarterback because they didn't quite make it. And they'll push them and drive them and push them to do that or some other area of life. You need to be very careful of that. And nothing seems like is ever enough. Oh, I know you made it one touchdown, but you should have made two. If you'd have just cut here and cut there and done that, maybe some loving, constructive criticism would be good. But we don't need to press them in that area. Discouragement, we can discourage them. Parents, once in a while, walk up to your child and say, you know what, you're just a wonderful child, and I'm so proud of you, and you just do so many wonderful things. And when they faint and get up, then you can hug them around the neck. Most of the time, we take time out to say, don't do that, you're wrong. And so why don't we take time out to say, hey, I appreciate you. I'm glad you have your devotions. I'm glad you pray. I'm glad you try to go to church and serve the Lord. And I'm glad you're doing your best in school. And just encourage them. Don't always be discouraging with no approval. And then we sometimes fail to sacrifice for them. And then we just don't let them grow up. You got to let your children grow up. Some parents want to keep them under their apron strings all the time. Some mothers especially want to. You got to let your children grow up. Let them get out there. They'll make a mistake. So what? Did you make any? Sure you did. Let them do a spread eagle every once in a while. They'll get up better. They'll get up. They may have blood on their nose and on their chest and on their elbows, but they'll get up and they'll say, I learned something from that. And I'm not going to do that again. I really learned something from that. You gotta do that. And don't neglect them. And don't withdraw your love. What do you mean? Well, some mothers, I've heard mothers say, now don't do that. Daddy won't like you if you do that. That's not a good thing to say. Daddy won't love you. Listen, Daddy ought to love them no matter what. And they ought to sense that Daddy loves them no matter what. I'm glad the love God gives me is unconditional. Now, he may have to talk to me sometimes, but it's not put on that kind of basis. Daddy will always love you, but you're wrong. Daddy loves you, but I want to talk to you for a few minutes and tell you this is what you need to do. And then there are bitter words, cruel physical punishment that is beyond what should be done. And that can be done. And there are battered children out there because mothers and daddies go too far in what they're doing physically to correct them. And that has to be. And I've told you some stories about some people I knew, and what it always comes back to my mind. I never forget that woman in my office saying, I've got a problem, and the way I chastise my children, I try to get their attention, try to get them to stop, is I take my iron and press it on their arm or on their hand and say, don't do that anymore. Now, I know that's sick, but I'm just saying there are battered children. You can go too far in doing that. You can whip them too hard. You can have the wrong attitude about whipping them. The best way to do that is to sit them down, explain why you're doing it, and then give them a scripture out of the Bible, and then give them a whipping. And then when you get through with the whipping, tell them how much you love them and hug them and go on from there and do that. Now, we need to be positive in bringing them up, and that's important. I'll just touch on these things very quickly. We're out of time. But here, if you raise them this way, in other words, if you're hostile in the home, they're going to be fighters. That's just the way it's going to be. If you ridicule in the home, then they're going to be shy because they won't think people really like them. If you shame them all the time, then they're going to live with some kind of guilt complex while they're children. If you are very tolerant with them, they'll learn to be patient with others. If you're kind and loving, if you encourage them, they'll have confidence. One of the best things to do to give your children confidence is to encourage that child. If you praise them, they will learn to appreciate what they have. If you're fair with them and show them fairness, then they will know what justice is. If you will give them security, then they'll have faith, and they'll have more faith in God the Father if you'll show them that security in the home. If you'll approve them, then they will like themselves instead of having a terrible complex and those kind of things. Now, Susanna Wesley had 17 children. What are you griping about tonight? What is your problem? She had 17 children. And I quote her, the parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child walks together with God in the renewing and saving of a soul. The parent who indulges self-will, does the devil's work, makes religion impracticable, salvation unattainable, and does all that in him lies to drown his child's soul and body forever. She raised 17. One father said this. He was talking about his family being all grown. And all of you senior citizens, wouldn't we say, hey, it happens so fast, doesn't it? Just seems like time just flees. And then you have an empty nest, and they're out of the home. And it just happens so quickly. But he said this, if he had it to do over again. Number one, I would love my wife more in front of my children. He was just observing, going back over his life. Number two, I would laugh with my children more at our mistakes and our joys. Number three, I would listen more even to the littlest child. Let them talk. And then I would be more honest about my own weaknesses. I would stop pretending perfection. I want to tell you, parents, your children know you're not perfect, so don't pretend it. but have a loving spirit, an understanding spirit. Number five, I would pray differently for my family. Instead of focusing on them, listen now, I would focus on myself. I'd spend a whole lot more time praying. If I can get myself right, it'll affect them. Number six, I would do more things together with my children. More things together. And number seven, I would do more encouraging. Number eight, I would bestow more praise. Number nine, I would pay more attention to little things, deeds, words of love, and kindness. And number 10, I would share God more intimately every day of every ordinary thing that happened in every ordinary day. I'd point out about who God is and what's going on in our lives. I bring God into the mix all the time. God help us as parents and grandparents to stand by these Bible standards. It's not just Brother Weaver's philosophy, not just my opinion. It's God's word about these things, and we have it very clearly. What kind of parent are you tonight? What kind of child are you to your parents? What kind of grandparents are we to our grandchildren and maybe great-grandchildren? If we do what God says, we'll be the right kind. And God will bless that. He honors that in every way. If you're here without Christ, you need to be saved tonight. The first step, as I said, the foundational of starting all of this, the foundational reality is you have to be born again, and then the Holy Spirit gives you the power to carry out the instructions of the Word of God. You must be born again. Are you saved tonight? Are you going to heaven? If you are, hallelujah. Most of the Sunday night crowd is. But if there's one somewhere out here that is not sure that you're going to heaven, are you listening, boys, girls? If you're not sure you're going to heaven, would you come tonight and trust Christ as your Savior? Let's stand, please. And Father, we thank you for the family. What a wonderful thing it is. It was given to us long before the church. And God, help us to remember the importance of it, to do our dead level best, to have the right kind of families that honor you. We'll lead our children to salvation, to surrender, to serve the Lord, and to live a life for Him. Give us wisdom as grandparents and parents that we may do the right thing. Give us the power that only can be given by the Holy Spirit to do what you've told us to do. May you bless us and guide us and direct us now. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.